Just to say that Rab's not the only one who's going away. I'm actually going away next week as well. And again, not on another holiday. I'm actually going to visit the persecuted church. And the area that I'm going to, I can't tell you before I go. But just to say, Kat, who works for Police Scotland and has access to intelligence, she said, the intel says you're insane. So anyway, I'm going to be away from next Sunday. I'm going to be away for 5 days, or just over a week by the time I add in the travel. But I would really appreciate your prayers for that. I'm going to part of a world that has been ravaged in terms of Christian persecution, and is continuing to be ravaged. And often these things are profound experiences, and they do really shape how you come back and view things. I may come back slightly fired up. I will tell you about it when I come back, but I would appreciate your prayers before I go. Anyway, let's turn this morning to a series where we're looking at why membership matters. This is the last in our series. When you come back, when I come back, we're going to be looking at, for the whole of the autumn, a series I'm really excited about. I'm calling it The Courage to Speak, the Bible and Human Sexuality. And so it's going to be an interesting autumn. I guarantee there won't be a dull sermon, all right? You can ask for your money back if any of the sermons are dull on that series. As we look at the response of the church to some of the trends within our society and what's happening. And this talk is kind of a prelude to that, and it kind of connects into that. Because I want to continue to talk about membership. And you'll know if you've been here over the last few weeks that I've maintained that our understanding of membership has to be connected to our theology. It's actually the outworking and understanding of our theology, and our practice in membership should be an outworking of that theology. I have to be honest, and as I've said, there are various themes that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks where I haven't given enough attention in the past to them. And I haven't pursued a theological grounding of our concept of membership sufficiently. And so membership becomes something less than a biblically rooted expression of what God calls us to. And you'll know if you've been here over the last couple of weeks, and I would really encourage you to go and listen to the two talks that come before this, especially last week, because this is two sides of a coin that I'm presenting. But you'll know if you've come along and been here over the last couple of weeks that we started with this idea of election and the doctrine of election. And that doctrine is just the idea that God has called us. That we don't come to God of our own volition, but it is through the work of God that God moves us toward him. I loved it in Lee's testimony. I was just listening, and you saw that as he spoke, God has brought me here. The sense of the calling of God, and at the foundation of membership is this idea of God's call. That's why I've called this series Chosen by God. You see, that God calls us to be part of a community in a particular place at a particular time. When Jesus coined the word for the church, he used the word ecclesia, which means called out ones. And so Jesus rooted his understanding of the church in this notion of election. Elsewhere, when he was doing sermons and he talked of the church, he talked of them as the elect, the chosen ones. And it's this concept that drives the concept of membership in the New Testament. We have been called out by God into community. We saw last week that God calls us out into community, not just so that we can be a holy huddle and kind of look at one another and say, I really like you and you really like me and we're such nice people. And isn't it wonderful being in the church and not like that horrible world outside? But the purpose that God calls us, and he calls us out, to become a witnessing community. And we're called out to demonstrate this. We saw that in 1 Peter, where Peter says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and you've been chosen by God and called out by God to demonstrate the glories of the one who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Again, I think we see that in the story of Lee. But here's the thing, and this is what I was talking about last week, about, again, I love the fact that you constantly learn as a Christian, and you sometimes discover things that you didn't know before, or you kind of correct things that you got wrong. I didn't quite get that right. And I used to think that Christianity, I'm going to talk more about it today, that Christianity was all about creating this perfect community with these perfect people, with these perfect lives, where we demonstrated how amazing God was and how everybody who knows Jesus has these incredibly transformed lives. And people would come to the church and see this and go, wow. And, you know, having been ministered, somebody was asking me on Friday night, how long have I been in the ministry? And it's almost 30 years now. And, you know, for 30 years, I've come to realize that's the wrong notion of church. What the church is about, and the way that we demonstrate to the work of God, is as a bunch of broken, fallen people in their brokenness and fallenness attempt to follow Jesus. Attempt to demonstrate what it means for broken, fallen people living out that following of Christ. And that's what a church is. And you know, people from outside the church should be able to come into it, and they see a bunch of fallen, broken people and say, but these people are trying to follow Christ. You know, there was a brilliant book written a few years ago called No Perfect People Allowed. I think we should stick that over the door. No Perfect People Allowed. And you know what else? And I talked about this last week, so I don't want to re-preach that sermon. But we have to break the pretense of trying to be a perfect community. We need to be a community where we can be honest about our fallenness and our brokenness, and that we are trying to follow Christ. I spoke about another doctrine, the doctrine of sin last week, and I spoke about the doctrine of justification by faith. And again, another big word or another big doctrine, but it simply says that our acceptance by God and our acceptance by the church should be not based on our own righteousness, but Jesus' righteousness. You know, when we come to Christ, and Christ says, so why should you get into the kingdom of God? If your answer is, well, basically, I'm not as bad as that person over there, or, you know, I'm pretty decent most of the time, then you actually don't understand the heart of the gospel. Because the gospel says that it is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, and his righteousness and not our righteousness. And so when we stand before God, we say there is no reason on this earth why you should accept a fallen, broken human being like me. But thanks be to God, Jesus Christ has died. And it is in his righteousness that I now stand. You see, we've distorted this. And again, the more I think about it, the more I recognize it as a kind of error in the way that we do things. Because we actually say, and in order to become a member, we sort of have this decreasing thing. It says, baptism, well, we can let you in with a few visible things. I'm told that Lee wasn't in the best state when we baptized him. But, you know, and you go, what are you doing? We're practicing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what we do is, you see, we say, it's not Christ's righteousness that we accept people on. It's their righteousness that we accept people on. And then we have to set the standard for that righteousness. And we sit down, and actually I found myself a few weeks doing this, and it was as I was sitting at my desk trying to do it. Where do we draw the line for accepting? Well, we can accept that sin, but not that one. We can accept this, but not that. And you know, and I suddenly thought, you know what we end up with is a whole bunch of man-made rules and arbitrary distinctions and lines in terms of our sin, which is saying that you have to reach a right level. a level of your own righteousness to be acceptable in the body of Christ. Can I say, I believe it is a denial of the doctrine of justification by faith. You are never good enough to join the church. End of. You are never good enough to enter the kingdom of heaven. End of. And the problem is that sometimes we start to think that we are. There is only one basis on which membership to the body of Christ and his church can stand. And that is on the righteousness of Christ, which is demonstrated in his calling to us. Faith in Christ and a love of God. You know, I would love it, and we're not there yet, but I would love it if as a church we were able to stand on that as a fundamental principle. Does this person have a faith in Christ and a love of God? And, you know, and we're sitting there going, look at the problems. Look at the issues. Well, look at the relationship messes. Look at the sins. And you know, we say, you know what? They have a faith in Christ and a love of God. And they are welcome as part of this church. You know why? Because we are sinners. I was reading this week as I was preparing some of the talks for our series on human sexuality. And I was reading Romans 1. And you know Romans 1, it's a scary passage, but it's this incredible polemic. It's a polemic against the fallenness of humanity and the fallenness of society. And I mean, it talks about all kinds of stuff. It talks about distortions of human sexuality, about strife, about hatred, about divisions. It talks about idolatry. I mean, you read it and you go, whoa! And as Paul prepared that letter and wrote that, and as it was getting written out, the church was probably all sitting there going, that's it, Paul, preach it, yeah! Preach about them! Preach about God's judgment on them! But unfortunately, and it's unfortunate in our English Bibles, we divided Paul's punchline from actually chapter 1, because the punchline is in chapter 2. Because as Paul leads people down this and everybody's going, that's right, Paul, preach the gospel and the wrath of God against all this sin, Paul turns around and he says, of course, I'm not speaking about society, I'm speaking about you. I'm speaking about the church of Jesus Christ. And he says, when you judge those, you speak judgment on yourself. And he says, don't you get it, church? God's grace towards you is to give you a chance to repent and come to God. Don't you get this? And that when you sit and think that there's a judgment out there, you have to understand that there is a judgment in here. Read it. Well, we will. Come back and I'll do it properly. But you know, as a church, we have to understand this. That we are sinners saved by grace. And that if you understand any other basis for your acceptance by the church and acceptance by God, you're misled. You are wholly misled. And this is the doctrine of justification by faith. However, while our acceptance is on Christ alone, and while we stand on the finished work of God, we have to recognize that God calls us to absolute holiness. You know, I loved it in Mark chapter 2. Let me go to that slide. Mark chapter 2, verse 17, where Jesus talks about, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And I always think of this. It's like people come to the hospital, and we kind of say, you know what? You're too sick to get in. Go away and get a little better, and then we might let you in, don't we? You know. And I'm arguing here unapologetically that we should stand on the righteousness of Christ and not on our own righteousness. But here's the thing. You see, when you come into the hospital, you aren't meant to just sit there being sick. We will never achieve full recovery in this life, but nonetheless, we're not meant to just sit there being sick. You know, if you come into the hospital and you sit there and you're lying in your bed and you're kind of eating Dunkin' Donuts, drinking bottles of vodka, forgetting the medication that the doctors are prescribing, and you think that the purpose of the hospital is just there for a good time, you're missing the point of the church. God has called imperfect people to witness to the reality of his saving grace, but he has then called us to be holy. You know, one of the things that annoys me in terms of the way that we do too sick for hospital is that, you know, we start with, oh, well, it's your sins. And then we realize we've all got sins. So we just say big sins. And we say public sins. And then we just say sexual sins. And so when we mean you're too sick, we mean really sexual sins. That's what we mean. But actually, there is a whole host of sin within the life of the church that God wants to address. He has called us to holiness. We call this the doctrine of sanctification. You see, God's holiness is non-negotiable. There are churches who have got the justification by faith thing right. And, you know, some of the churches that once preserved that tradition, and they've got it right. But what they've done is that they've forgotten the call to sanctification. When I love this group of people called the Puritans. And the Puritans were the first Protestants in England and some in Scotland who kind of discovered these truths of justification and sanctification. And I was having a conversation, and somebody was saying to me, aren't the Puritans people who burnt witches and things? And actually, they aren't at all. They're people who understood the doctrine of justification by faith and then said, how does this work itself out in our sanctification? How do fallen, broken human beings follow Jesus in our brokenness and our fallenness? It's incredibly pastoral, the writings of the Puritans. And they said very, very clearly, and because the Bible says very, very clearly, that we should not presume on God's grace or God's calling in relation to our sin. Paul does this in 1 Corinthians. He sets out, as we saw last week in chapter 1, that we are called by God, not because we're perfect, but in our imperfection. And we are justified by Christ and his righteousness, and that's the basis. But then he says, you know, but don't be like Israel. Look at Israel in the Old Testament. God called them not because of anything in themselves. They were called to demonstrate to the world the glory of their God that they worshipped. And yet, they chose to reject God's standards. They chose to remain in their idolatry. They chose to remain in their compromise. And he said, be warned. God's judgment fell. When 1 Peter says, like obedient children, do not comply with evil urges you used to follow in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, become holy yourself in all of your conduct, for it is written, you shall become holy because I am holy. Jesus set the standard, and he says, you're called to be perfect. And you go, wow, how are we going to do that? And, you know, as a church, we should preach and stand on the concept of justification by faith, but we should equally emphasize the doctrine of sanctification. That God calls us to be a holy people, and we cannot compromise on God's claim to holiness, even on the altars of political correctness or notions of acceptance today. We have to be a radical community. Now, this is where I kind of love the Puritans, because they really help us in terms of our thinking. And there was a man called John Owen, and he's I think Rab's got all his works, but he's published by Banner of Truth, 7 volumes of John Owen. And John Owen is brilliant, because these guys actually say, what does this mean? What does this look like? They write brilliant titles like, the sin that is in man and the redemption that is in Christ. The nature, power, deceit, and prevalence of the reminders of indwelling sin in believers. And they set out this notion because they understand the doctrine of sin that we talked about last week. And remember, the doctrine of sin says, sometimes called the doctrine of total depravity, but that's not a great title for it. But what it says is not that all of you are, every man is Charles Manson and every woman is Rosemary West. We're not. We're not the worst possible versions of ourselves that we can be. But what it says is that every single part of our life is tainted in some way by sin. Our best motive, our best thought, our best deed, if we look hard enough and deep enough, we'll discover the contaminating influence of sin in some way. Puritans really got this. And they developed an understanding of the church. And again, it's something I had to kind of readjust. Because when I first started out in ministry, I adopted what I would call a kind of holiness frame of reference in relation to thinking about the sanctification of the church. This was really kicked off by guys like John Wesley and their theology that somehow we can move towards sinless perfection. The Puritans were like, really? And I used to use the illustration and say, you know, the church is like a renovation project. And we're like a building project. And basically, you come to Jesus, and then you start doing up the building. And you know, there are all this rubbish and everything, and you start to clear out the rubbish. And then we start to paint, and we start to repair. And there's just this incredible restoration. And so basically, it goes like this. The Christian life, if you had a graph, it starts at the bottom left-hand corner, and it goes up to the top right-hand corner. See, so as we mature in Christ, we become more saintly. So as our churches grow and develop, they become more godly. And we reflect more of these values. And that's the way it goes, a nice straight line. Okay? Quickly, in my own life and in the life of church, I realized at best, it's a squiggly line and it doesn't go up to the right. It sort of flies around the bottom, going up and down. And I used to preach this. That was the analogy I used. And then I read John Owen. And John Owen would have said to me, "What are you thinking? Don't you understand the doctrine of sin? That your fallenness and brokenness will always be present until Christ returns." And he said, the journey of sanctification is not a building renovation project, but it's more like being a gardener. And he says, as you walk into a garden that nobody has ever tended, nobody has ever allowed, and it's covered in weeds and strange plants and all sorts of things. And we have to start weeding out the sin. And he says, you know, you just do a wee bit. And you think, oh, okay, that flower bed's all right. And then you turn your attention for a couple of weeks. And then suddenly you come back and the weeds are back again. And you're like, ah! I was having to cut grass. I don't know if anybody's noticed, but cutting grass this year has been a nightmare. It's like, you cut it, and you're like, that's it. And then you come back like a week later, and it's like, I didn't do that. I thought I was going to get at least 3 weeks out of that. And here we are back again. And he says, you know, that's what the Christian life is like. It's like a gardener weeding, and the roots and the weeds never disappear fully. And we've still got to stay on top of it. And they said, so the only way that we can address the Christian life is we have to be radical. We have to be radical. I believe Jesus taught this in the Sermon on the Mount. Again, we'll maybe look at it when we come back and look at the sexuality series. Jesus said, we have to be radical. The Puritans said wonderful things. They said things like, you know, basically, the Christian and the non-Christian, they both have issues. And they said, but you know, the Christian is really concerned about the sin in their life. It saddens them when they go out and they look at the garden overrun and things. And they have a heart and a desire to start to do something about it. And maybe they never get that far ahead on it, but they want to do something about it, and they're sad about that brokenness and fallenness and a desire to do that. They don't presume on the justification by faith that Christ has secured us, but they are sad and they say, we've got to do something about this sin. We've got to do something about this brokenness. Do we ever reach a point of perfection? Do we ever reach a point where we transcend that brokenness? No, we don't. But we endeavor to live for Christ in the midst of that brokenness. You know, I believe that this is why you should become a member of the church and why God calls us into the church. Because he says, I called you into the church to be holy. And part of church membership is holding one another accountable. You see, we never reach that point. I have a friend and he likes doing work, but he also likes tea breaks. Quite a lot of them. And whenever I set him a job, I kind of sometimes like working alongside him. Well, not really watching him more like him. But, and it's like, you know, we go off on that tea break. Oh, well, we'll take it. And it's like, do we really need that tea break right now? Can't we do this? Can't we do this? And it's the same with us. The churches should be like that. We should be encouraging one another. We should be helping one another. We should be holding one another accountable. That's the point of church membership. When we say, God has called me to be part of this community, to witness to his reality, but also to be held accountable by this community. You see, church is a place for folks trying to move towards God. I want to just throw out three things that I think are really useful as we do that in our journey. Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, so as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You know what he's describing there? He's describing what discipleship and the process of sanctification should look like. We need compassion. We need kindness. We need humility to recognize our own sin. We need gentleness and we need patience. The Puritans are full of what I'd call gardening tips in terms of your sin and the wisdom of operating in a fallen world. I just throw out three of these. The first one I want to say is that, you know, you have to recognize that you are called to run your own race. We have a marathon runner in this church called Michael. And Michael has been running since he was knee-high to grasshopper. He runs marathons in under 2 hours, 20 minutes. And, you know, and I kind of think, oh, maybe I should go out running with him one day. and the thing is, I've never run, really, since school. And then I was rubbish at it. And it's like, if he comes out and he sort of evaluates my progress against his progress, he's going to go, you're useless. I'm going to feel a chronic failure. I'm going to feel terrible. You know, if Michael says, let's go out, we're going to run 26 miles today, let's go. I go, oh, is that what the course is? Yep, that's what the course is. And it's like, I'll get 10 yards and I'll give up. I'll be made to feel like a failure and I'll leave. Yeah. Sanctification looks like this. It says, Alistair, we know you're rubbish, okay? I was once rubbish too. it says, let's run 100 yards. Let's run 500 yards. Let's do 1K. Over time, recognizing. And you know the reality is, I will probably never run the race the way he runs the race. You know, the truth is that many broken and fallen people enter our churches. And you see, I grew up in a Christian home. I was generation after generation of Christian. I learned to sin in socially acceptable ways from a very early age. You know, I learned how to put sin to use in progressing your career, getting a nice house, driving a nice car. And I learned how to use sin in ways that were acceptable within the church. There's a lot of people outside of the church who come into our churches that have never learned to sin in socially acceptable ways. We need to watch how we evaluate. Romans 2. We need to be patient. You know, sometimes we come in, and again, this is why, this level of righteousness when you are acceptable. You know, the people come in, and they have spent a whole lifetime making a mess of their lives. Getting involved in entanglements, getting confused over sexual issues, misspending some of the aspects of what God wants them to be. And it's a mess. And we kind of say, well, next week we'll do. You know, it's like trains traveling 150 miles an hour and we expect them to go from 150 to zero in 10 seconds. Or we won't accept you. You know what happens if you do that to a train? You used to have a couple of train drivers in a... You will destroy the train. It will come off the tracks. You have to be patient. Sometimes it takes time. The other thing I think we need to learn to do in our process of sanctification is learn the difference between malevolent and non-malevolent sins. And again, this pertains to what's coming. But you know, we understand that the response to sin should be different if it's malevolent or non-malevolent. So if someone gets angry, we respond to that differently than if somebody murders someone. We respond to that in a different way. It's malevolent. Is the level of sin different? No. Jesus makes it really clear. Anger and murder are equal in the eyes of God. It's at the heart of his teaching. But our response is different. Because the sin is different. You know, I think we practice this in every single area of the life of our church in relation to almost every single sin that we find in the life of an individual. Except when we come to sexual sin. When it comes to sexual sin, we just don't seem to have the ability to discern between malevolent and non-malevolent. And we respond in a kind of uniform way to everything. It's the standard thing. You know, I have gone through church life now for over 50 years. If you can't be as a Baptist born into the church, I was born into the church. And you know, and I'll tell you, 50 years, I have never seen anyone either kicked out of a church or anyone not allowed into a church for any other reason than some kind of sexual sin. Not a single time. Obviously, we don't suffer from any other sins in our churches and in our lives. You know, I think that we have calibrated things wrongly. And here's the thing. If you read closely Jesus' teaching on this, it actually says, you know, the church has to be serious about sin. And sometimes the church does have to say to people, you need to be outside. But you know what sin that is that Jesus talks about and then Paul talks about it? It's those who stir up strife and divide the church and damage the life of the church. He says, if you're doing that, you have to be asked to leave. Now here's the thing. I have been in churches where what we do is we come down really hard on people, sometimes because of weakness, sometimes because of entanglement, sometimes because of deliberate choice, but because of a whole bunch of reasons, they've got themselves compromised sexually in some way. And I've watched churches come down really hard on that, while at the same time allowing divisive spirits that set out to divide the church, to build lobbies, to break up the church, to create division within the life of our church. And you know what I believe the New Testament teaches, and I am unapologetic. I think God says, you know which sin I'm really bothered about? You know which sin you should be hard on and be saying, this has no place in the body of Christ? It's not people struggling with their sexuality. It's not people who've been compromised in terms of their sexuality. And by the way, as you'll hear if you come back, we're all there. It's those who stir up strife and division and divide the life of the church. Jesus says, you go to them, you warn them. They don't listen, you take someone else, you warn them again. They don't listen, then you take it to the church and say, this is going to damage the church. So this person has to leave. But in terms of the rest of it, we as a community are called to inspire, encourage one another and say that we are committed to God's radical holiness. We're committed to doing the gardening while recognizing in all of our lives it's still a mess. Just some of us have got it more aesthetic than others. Paul finishes by saying this. You were at one time strangers and enemies in your midst as expressed through your evil deeds. But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through death to present you holy without blemish and blameless before him. If indeed you remain in the faith, established and firm, without shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. The hope of that gospel is that Christ is our righteousness, and it's not based on our righteousness. But that gospel also calls us to radical holiness, to be perfect as I am perfect. If you come into membership, that's what you're affirming. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of your word. And I just pray now that we would be a church that would truly understand what it means to be called by you, that we would be a church that truly understands what it means to be fallen and broken. We would be a church that truly understands what it means to witness to your reality in the midst of that fallenness and that brokenness. And Lord, I pray that we would be a church that does not seek to compromise on your demand for holiness, but that we would be a church that says we have a zero tolerance for anything that compromises us in our pursuit of you. Lord, I ask this in your name. Amen.